This morning we're going to talk about practicing the way and spiritual formation of witness. And this is a message that I actually wrote early. So I wrote it about 6 weeks ago when it, I felt God was speaking to me about it. And then I put it away. And then this morning I was reading my notes to refresh myself. And it was kind of quite nice. It was almost like reminding myself what I was going to be teaching today. So I was kind of preaching to myself this morning. And hopefully you're in, you know, I enjoyed listening to myself talk to myself this morning. And hopefully you'll do the same. There's a number of slides. I've got a number of quotes. And Ed is very kindly going to try and keep up with me on the slide front. So this morning we're talking about an essential aspect of our Christian journey, the spiritual formation of witness. And as followers of Jesus, we are called not just to witness, but to be his witness to the world. Today we'll explore how the process of spiritual formation prepares us to testify to God's goodness, his truth, and his grace, and how the power of the Holy Spirit equips us to live as witnesses to those whom we meet. But first, we need to understand the connection between our inner spiritual growth and our external outward mission. So I've got 4 points, so you're aware where we're heading. I will warn you, point two has, I think, 4 sub-points, but they're all quite short, so don't worry. So point one, we are called to witness. There we go. In Acts, Jesus gives us a clear mandate. Acts 1 verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now it's interesting, I'm just going to go on a little tangent, which is not in my notes, but just I thought this morning, and it's partly down to the translations. Do you notice it says to the end of the earth, not to the ends of the earth? I think sometimes we read that as being to the ends of the earth, i.e. the outermost parts of the earth. But actually, I think it can also be read in that translation at least to the end of the earth, i.e. to the end of all time. So, i.e. forever and ever and ever. So we are called to be witnesses both to the ends of the earth and to the end of the earth for all time. And this verse is fundamental because it shows that witnessing is not just a task. It's a divine calling, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, many of you will know that I volunteer as a police chaplain. And in order to be effective in that, I need to have access to the police estate, to all the officers and the staff within it. And I therefore have the authority of the highest person in the force to carry out my role. And my ID badge carries both the police crest and the signature of the chief constable. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." And our authority to do so is demonstrated through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. If you like, that's our ID badge. The Lord equips those he calls, and we are called to be witnesses. But what does it mean to be a witness? Well, a witness is someone who testifies to what they've seen, to what they've heard or experienced. Someone who has witnessed something so amazing and transformatory that they're just unable to keep quiet about it. And as believers, we're called to testify about what we've encountered in Jesus. The transformation, the mercy, the grace. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, says, "We are mirrors whose brightness, if we are bright, is wholly derived from the sun that shines upon us." And then later, during a series of radio broadcasts in the middle of World War II, which later became the book Mere Christianity, he went on to say, "The roof of a greenhouse does not attract the sun because it is bright, but becomes bright because the sun shines on it." See, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. What he understood, C.S. Lewis, and what we need to understand is that our ability to witness is not from our own strength or capability. It comes from the light of Jesus that shines in and through us. To be a witness is to let Jesus shine through our lives, through our actions, our words, and the presence in the world. You know, If you've ever seen a light bulb, have you ever noticed on a torch there's something behind a light bulb? It's a reflector, it's a mirror, a multifaceted mirror. And a car headlight, you don't just have a light bulb anymore stuck on the end of your bonnet, do you? It's inside with a lens and a reflector behind it, which pushes the light out into the darkness. See, God's love, God's the light, but we're the reflector that reflects out into the world. And in this particularly dark time in the world where daily the news seems so full of many terrible things, I don't think it's a coincidence that the church has returned to singing the classic Graham Kendrick song, even, Shine, Jesus, Shine. The last verse of which is, as we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness. Ever changing from glory to glory, mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me, shine on me. It's interesting, isn't it, how they reflect those two C.S. Lewis quotes as well. We are mirrors whose brightness, if we are bright, wholly derived from the sun that shines upon us, and the roof of a greenhouse does not attract the sun because it is bright. It becomes bright because the sun shines on it. And it's not just a nice song either, but also a song full of scripture. Genesis 1 verse 3, Psalm 139 verse 23, John 1 5, John 8 12, John 8 32, 2 Corinthians 3 18, and Revelation 1 to 2. We mirror and reflect what shines on us. Point two, part of our identity is as a witness. Our ability to be effective witnesses is connected to our spiritual formation and the ongoing process of being shaped into the image of Christ. At the New Wine Leadership Conference back in February, Pete Hughes, who's the senior leader of KXC Church, said, spiritual formations don't set us free. Only the cross and blood of Jesus can do that. But spiritual formations allow us to live and thrive in that freedom. So let's break this down and look at how spiritual formation helps us grow into true witnesses. Subpoint one. The transformation of the heart. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, Paul reminds us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And when we started NLC, we used to have this scripture on a banner at the front. It was, and hopefully remains, at the core of the DNA of our church. Transformation is the first aspect of spiritual formation. And when we encounter Jesus, our hearts are changed. The old has passed away. This isn't just about behaviour modification. It's about a deep change in our desires, our motivations, and the way we view the world. The author of Amazing Grace, John Newton, said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. And I am not what I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not what I was. In the essence of spiritual formation, it's a journey of growth where we're continually becoming more like Christ, and through this transformation we become credible witnesses. Without transformation, we are unreliable witnesses. And just like in any Netflix courtroom drama, an unreliable witness is of little use. It's why the opposing barrister often attacks the credibility of a witness rather than the substance of their testimony. 2.2, the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest gifts in our journey of spiritual formation is the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would empower us to be his witnesses. As we read earlier in Acts 1:8, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Without the Holy Spirit, our efforts to witness would be ill-equipped, weak and ineffective. But the Spirit, our testimony becomes powerful. Tozer put it like this. The Holy Spirit does not work through us according to our ability, but according to our availability. Often we want to see, don't we, the Holy Spirit moving in the church, and we wonder why. Or perhaps we're just not available. It needs to start with us. If you want to see prophecy, maybe you should prophesy. If you want to see healing, maybe you should pray for healing. Sometimes we want to see it, but we want to see it in other people rather than actually do it ourselves. But we're all filled with the same Holy Spirit. There's a theme starting to form. He doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. He doesn't work through us because we are able, but because we are available. God asks the bride, will you? And the bride should say, I will. When we surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit, he fills us with power, courage, and wisdom. He gives us the words to say when we don't know what to say, and the strength to endure when the journey gets tough. Part three, part of our identity as witnesses is a life of prayer and intimacy with God. Effective witnesses are those who cultivate intimacy with God through prayer, through study of Scripture, and spending time in his presence. It's in this intimacy that we grow to understand God's heart and his will for our lives. Oswald Chambers said, prayer is the vital breath of the Christian, not the thing that makes them alive, but the evidence they are alive. Now, it might sound harsh to ask the question, but if prayer is not evidenced, perhaps we could ask the question, are we even alive? Through prayer, we connect with God, allowing his voice to shape and guide us. And in turn, our lives become a living testimony of his grace and mercy. Jesus himself modeled this for us. In Mark 1:35, we see Jesus rise early to pray in solitude, preparing for the day ahead. His life of prayer was a source of his ministry and his ability to witness to the world. As we grow in our own prayer life, we learn to hear God's voice again, align with his will, and become his instruments in sharing the gospel. Part of our identity as a witness is living a Christ-like life. So finally, spiritual formation leads us to live lives that reflect Christ's character. In 1 Peter 2, verse 12, we're reminded to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Notice it says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable. It doesn't say, keep away from the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 2:15 to be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Again, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, not watching from the sidelines. Our conduct, how we live in the world, speaks volumes to those around us. Francis of Assisi, keeping up, said, preach the gospel, I like this one, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Our actions often speak louder than our words. As we're spiritually formed to the likeness of Christ, our lives become a witness, a beacon of hope and grace to the world. But don't be tempted to think that if you keep away from something evil, if you avoid partaking in something ungodly, you're somehow fulfilling your call to witness. I don't believe this is the case. One of the bits, if you've watched a Bonhoeffer film, did anyone watch the Bonhoeffer film? Some of you are nodding. In the film he said this, silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. Amidst the fiercest of opposition, it was this belief that drove him forward as he put it, all the way to the cross. Now, part three, the power of community in witnessing. Spiritual formation is not just an individual journey. Hopefully you've learnt that through the other messages that have come forward. It's a communal one. The power of Christian community in witnessing can't be underestimated. Jesus calls us to love one another, and through that love, the world will know we are his disciples. It's John 13:35. In The Cost of Discipleship, Bonhoeffer wrote, "The church is a church only when it exists for others." When we're spiritually formed together in community, we encourage one another, hold each other accountable, and spur each other on to live as witnesses. The church itself becomes a witness to the world of God's love, his unity, and his power. Four, living as witnesses in the world. Now finally, spiritual formation calls us to live out our witness in the world. Matthew 5:14-16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Our witness isn't confined to Sunday mornings or church activities. It extends to every part of our lives, wherever you go, whether it's in your workplace, your social circle, or your neighbourhood. God has placed you there as a light into the darkness. You know, I'll give you an example. A few weeks ago, I don't know if I've shared this, a few weeks ago, I was picking up Henry, our dog, from his doggy daycare place. And he goes to a lovely home, a great big field, and he goes and he runs around. And normally what happens is I get there in the morning, about 7:30, and he jumps out the car. They've got big high gates. They open the gates, and he runs in, sprints into the property. And the lady there says, "Oh, hi, how are you?" "Yeah, great, excellent, normal time, lovely." And that's the end of the conversation. And then around 4:30, I go back to pick him up on my way home, and the husband opens the door, the gate. Henry runs out, jumps in the car. Matt comes out, has a random chat about something, and then and off I go. And that happens every time. And but this last time, dropping him off, exactly the same, nothing different. But when it came to picking him up, interestingly, Mandy came out, not Mac. She's not normally that person. And she came out and we were chatting, and Henry was like running around and on the common there. And she said, "Oh, you go to church, don't you?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Oh, will you pray for us?" Now, I've not mentioned, I must have mentioned I go to church. I don't think she's got the power of prophecy like that. You know, it's not. But she met a lady. This is the story goes that she met a lady, okay, who said to her, "Oh, I was walking along through Clifton." You might know this story. "And God said to me, you need to put something strong in your backpack, your rucksack this morning. Put something in your rucksack hard." And she's like, "Well, I just normally put my sandwiches, a bit of stale bread, it's about the hardest that goes in my rucksack." But for whatever reason, she put a chopping board in her backpack. And she was going to work, and she walked into a shop, and as she walked into the shop, the sign fell off the front of the shop, came down and hit her. And she was in the coma for a while. She was injured. She was in hospital, but she survived. And they said that had that chopping board not been in her rucksack, she would have died. That's the bottom line. And this lady now is convinced, and I've not met this lady, so I make no judgment on this at all, I have to accept it, that she went to heaven and God said, "It's not your time yet, go back and tell everybody." So she's now telling everybody about this story, okay? And one of the people she told was Mandy. Mandy's absolutely convinced about this, looks it up. Now all of a sudden she's like, "Hang on, this God thing might actually be real." So then when I come to pick up Henry, she then comes out and says, "Will you pray for me?" And it's on the back of this lady's testimony that she's met. She now is asking me to pray for her. And the reason she's asking is actually quite important. And so she's now having to deal with this. And what do I do? Okay, there's a chance medicine will help, but actually what I need is prayer. And so she's coming to me just as somebody to ask. And that's just for me. I must have just at some point, without even knowing it, witnessed something to her. You know, I didn't have a T-shirt on saying, you know, stop me for prayer, or an A-board or something, you know. I just went about my normal everyday life, you know, dropping Henry off rapidly, jumping in the car and going to work, coming back. But she's witnessed something and she's asked for prayer. And I believe that God will meet her in that, because she's taken a step forward. It's everywhere. We have the opportunity in all bits of our everyday life. I want to ask you a question. I don't know if it's up there yet. No, don't put it up yet. Who would call themselves a missionary? Put your hand up if you would describe yourself as a missionary. Put it loud and proud. If you describe yourself a missionary, put your hand up. A few of you. Okay. You can take this as you want, okay? This was a kick in the butt to me. Spurgeon. Everyone heard of Charles Spurgeon? He said this: every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. We're called to live out our faith, to be salt and light, to reflect Christ's love and truth in every situation. You might not realise you're a missionary, but you are. You don't have to go to Africa to be a missionary. You know, there's a joke, you know, somebody once said, I'll say it because I do think it's quite amusing, but there's kind of a truth in it. Somebody said, you don't have to go to Africa to a missionary, you can go to Liverpool. Now, they were joking, we can come to Bristol. You know, when we were starting the church, one of the things we did, Fred, our son, came to the trustees at that point and said, will you sponsor my rugby club? And initially it was like, well, I'm not sure I can answer that, Fred, but you need to take that yourself. And so Fred brought that to the trustees, and they kind of thought, actually, yeah, this is quite a good thing to do. And I think it was Sue said to me, he said, oh, well, how do we justify sponsoring a rugby club as a church? Kind of like those two things are polar opposites. If you've ever been part of a rugby club or a sports club, it's so far from a church, on the face of it, as you can get. You know, they sing songs, they are not hymns, okay? And apart from maybe one or two words within an entire song, I can't repeat any of them. But Sue said, well, we're not sponsoring a rugby club, though. We're sponsoring your mission into that rugby club. And so for 3 years, that team ran around, and on the fronts of their training shirts, it said New Life Church Bristol. On the back of their rugby shirts, it said New Life Church Bristol. Every photo, if you've ever known anything about rugby, when it's photos of people, very rarely are they stood up, are they? They're diving down to score a try. They're in a ruck or a maul. So the bit you don't see the sponsor on the front ever. The only sponsor you ever see is the one on the back. So all for 3 years in the Evening Post, because they were a very successful team, there was New Life Church Bristol on all these pictures. And it was witnessing into that rugby club that we cared about them. They didn't have to come to church to find that out. We went there. You know, we gave them Easter eggs on rugby tour and things. And then we went to a funeral a few years back now, and one of the guys who was one of the coaches said to me, they were talking about whether we recreated one of the rugby tours to Newquay, and which, as you can imagine, was a trip to Newquay as a rugby club. You just imagine and then take it again. And this guy said, yeah, only on one condition. And they said, well, what's that? He said, Dave needs to bring Easter eggs. He said, because actually, that was a big blessing to us. So, you know, his exact words were, when we had a really bad night out on a Saturday night, the best thing we needed was chocolate on a Sunday morning. But they remembered that I gave them Easter eggs at Easter. One of that team, who was nothing to do, who actually questioned whether he could even wear a top with a church on, as somebody who came from another faith background, a few years back, was baptised into the church in Hillfields Baptist. I'm not saying there's anything I did, but if that one little seed grew with other seeds, then maybe it's part of it. Every Christian, every one of you, is a missionary. And we're called to live out our faith, as I said, to be salt and light, to reflect Christ's love and truth in every situation. As we allow the Spirit to form us, we become living testimonies of God's goodness. The world will see the hope we carry, and through us, they will encounter the love of Christ. So to conclude, as we reflect on the spiritual formation of witness, Let's remember that our witness is not just about words. It's about who we're becoming. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit, the transformation of our hearts, the deepening of our prayer life, and the love we show to one another that we can truly testify to the world. And if we're honest, sometimes we're good at that, and other times, frankly, we're terrible. Let's commit today to continue in that process of spiritual formation. Let's allow God to shape us into effective witnesses so that we can mirror what shines upon us. We're not alone in this mission. God is with us, empowering us to share his love and truth with the world. Let's expect great things from God when we attempt great things for God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for calling us to be your witnesses. We pray that you'll continue to shape and form us to the power of your Holy Spirit, to be faithful, Lord, to be effective, to be witnesses of your love and your grace. May our lives reflect your goodness. May we shine as lights bright in the world, drawing others to you. Lord, let us not be silent in the face of evil, quiet when we need to speak up, or motionless when we need to act. Even if it does, as Bonhoeffer said, take us all the way to the cross. May our confession be, if it's for me to die for love, then I will. In Jesus' name, amen.
yes, I will.
I will.
Oh, yes, I will.
Then I will.